William Cowper was one of the leading hymn writers of the late 18th century, feeding the religious revival of his day. He wrote great hymns like "Oh, for a Closer Walk with God" and "God Moves in a Mysterious Way." Now, whether you've heard of them or not, you may never have heard of him or those hymns, but he was a prolific author of great hymns of gospel reassurance and hope. But as a man, William Cowper was deeply troubled, on at least two occasions attempting suicide. And the reason he was so deeply troubled was because Cowper was convinced that he had committed, by mistake, the unforgivable sin. He was convinced that he had inadvertently blasphemed against the Holy Spirit and so was doomed. And so one of the less reassuring things he wrote was a poem called "The Castaway," in which he described his own relationship with God as being like a sailor washed off a ship during a storm. Here it is. Cowper wrote, "No voice divine the storm allayed, no light propitious shone. When snatched from all effectual aid, we perished each alone. But I, beneath a rougher sea, and whelmed in deeper gulfs than he." Well, sin just isn't taken seriously enough today for people to get that depressed about it. And yet, this most chilling prospect of a sin that is beyond forgiving is still one that haunts many people's lives. And the idea that I might remain unforgiven for some sin or some sins, some skeleton in the closet in my life, still crushes the joy and zeal out of, it has to be said, the majority of Christians. We are today a people confused as to how forgiven we are. And that's why this passage is an enormously helpful passage. It's a passage all about who gets forgiven and who doesn't, and how much. Okay? So we'll see here that there are some dark words to be found, but we'll also see there's some mighty good news to be found here, where William Cowper only found bad news. So let's have a look at it from verse 22. And the scene is set in verse 22 with a demon that has blinded a man and made him dumb. Now, we're not told a lot more because it's not the miracle that's the key thing here. We're interested in moving on. And so Matthew moves straight on because we're interested in the people's reaction. How do people react to this healing? And the crowds see Jesus drive out a demon, and some wonder, verse 23, just over the page, could this be the son of David? Well, good on them. That's exactly the right kind of question to be asking. Is Jesus God's chosen king over all? Good question. But again, Matthew doesn't hang around there because Jesus didn't even respond to their question. Here, Jesus, Matthew, us, we're interested in the reaction of the Pharisees. And that is what Matthew gives airtime to. So verse 24, that's where we see it. And here, in some sense, this is just a pretty straightforward example of something you keep seeing popping up in the Gospels, Jesus getting criticized by the Pharisees. But in this case, the stakes seem higher. And so the rhetoric from both sides seems harsher, and therefore the conclusions seem darker. So Jesus casts out a demon, and as part of their ongoing efforts to discredit Jesus, the Pharisees come up with a version of the old takes one to know one argument. So they say, wow, of course Jesus can deal with a demon. He's one of them. Of course, he's a member of their club. He knows their secret handshakes. Satan's little helper. See, nobody is denying that Jesus had actually cast out demons. That's obvious. And so the logical conclusion is, well, this must be God's king. With authority even over the devil, this must be God's king. But so immovably opposed to Jesus are they that these Pharisees wrench their minds away from the obvious. They force their minds to find an alternative answer. And that's always the anti-Christian spirit. So they say, oh, well, it can't be that Jesus is God's anointed king. It must be that he's made a pact with the devil. Must be that. And the demons are just making a show of leaving so that we'll trust Jesus and then he'll lead us straight into the devil's iron embrace. Dark, isn't it? And so Jesus turns his light onto them to expose their thoughts for what they really are. Verses 25 and 26. He pulls out this list of arguments to show how illogical they're being. So first of all, he says, why would a devil rough up his own henchman? Or see verse 26. If Satan drives out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? Okay, if Johnny Wilkinson on Saturday had kicked for Australia, would England be rugby world champions? That's the dynamic of the argument. And it's a stupid argument. Why would the devil give the demons a rough time? Only the enemy of the devil would want to do that. But Jesus then goes on with his second argument. He goes, well, you're being illogical on that count. Here's another one. What about your own exorcists? He asks. Verse 27. If I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? Oh, yes, there were those among the Jews who, by the name of the Most High God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they drove out demons. And Jesus says, if you're saying I'm a Satanist, well, you've got to concede that your lot are as well. Now, why won't you do that? Why won't you be consistent? And, of course, what he's bringing out is that it's not their arguments they're committed to. It's their sins. And that is so often the case with opponents of Jesus Christ, even today. Atheists, pluralists, whatever. So often, it's not their arguments they're committed to. It's their sins. I hope that's not you. So Jesus concludes, well, if I'm not a closet Satanist, there's only one alternative. And that is the shining truth that it is God doing his work. It is God, the arch enemy and incomparable superior of Satan, who is at work by his spirit through his king, Jesus. And so verse 28, the kingdom of God has come upon you. And that remains the only option today. You either have to say that Jesus is a closet Satanist, or you have to say he is God's chosen king. God's chosen king who has come to tie up the strong man Satan, to plunder his kingdom, setting free all those who have been taken captive by the father of lies. Well, that's his argument. And having set out his argument, now Jesus from verse 30 makes his applications. So he's shown that his whole ministry is one of implacable opposition to Satan. And having shown that, he says, well, we too have got a choice. And it's a stark choice. He who is not with me is against me. He who is not with me is against me. Now, no, he's not saying, now, come on, guys, you've got to make up your minds about me. You can't sit on the fence forever. He's not saying that. No, he's saying in the great quarrel between Christ and the devil, there is no fence to sit on. He's saying we are either for him or against him. One of the two. For him or against him. And then he says the most amazing thing. Verse 31. So I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. Now, before we ever go on, check that out. When you ask for forgiveness of this God, you will get it for every sin and blasphemy. It doesn't matter what the sin is. It doesn't matter how often you did it, how long it persisted in your life, how ashamed of it you were, or whether or not you can forgive yourself for it. No, if you ask God from your heart for forgiveness, then you will get it for every sin and blasphemy. There is just one exception. One exception. The blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. So murder, racism, child abuse, hatred, adultery, they can be forgiven. You can even, verse 32, speak against Jesus, the Son of Man, and be forgiven for it. The Apostle Paul is a clear example of that. Now, the unforgivable sin is in a different league to all those. So what could that be? Well, to start with, we can be clear on what it isn't. It isn't that the God of all grace has got one nasty, spiteful blot on his character. It isn't that deep down, actually, he's so vengeful and unforgiving that there are some things that he just will always turn his nose up at. There are some things he'll always turn people away for. No, not at all. His will is genuinely, that all men be saved. And it is entirely wrong to imagine God coldly turning away someone who is begging for forgiveness. Entirely wrong. Now, what makes the unforgivable sin unforgivable is that the fact that those who are guilty of it will never seek forgiveness. Let's see that in verse 32. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. So you see, you could speak against Jesus, the Son of Man, not knowing who he was. Again, the Apostle Paul is an example of precisely that. Do you remember the Apostle Paul? He had persecuted Christians because he believed they were heretics. He believed that they had left faith in the Lord God of Israel. But then, the risen Lord Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, and he realized that Jesus is the Lord God of Israel, and that by following Jesus, you are precisely being faithful to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But what the Pharisees here was doing, it was something different. They are actually seeing the power of the Spirit of God at work in Jesus. We see the Spirit wonderfully healing a demon-possessed man. And they call that evil. That's the difference. They actually see the work of the power of the Spirit. Healing. And if you call healing evil, well, you can't be healed because you won't accept it. So they call truth lies, good evil. And that's it. When you actually see and understand what Jesus is about, healing and delivering, and you hate it, well, you're not going to accept it, and there's no hope for you. If you hate salvation, you can't receive it. So if God's light gets labeled darkness, if God's holiness gets called raw evil, then salvation for that person becomes impossible. If every time, let's say, every time I cook some food, then you are convinced that it contains E. coli and salmonella, then you're not going to accept it from me because it's poison. And if God is the devil, then his elixir of grace is poison. You won't accept it. You'll want nothing to do with it. So the problem here is not unwillingness on God's part to forgive, but unwillingness on our part to be forgiven. And if we think he's evil, we'll never trust him to come to him for forgiveness. But that is what these Pharisees had done. And Jesus makes it clear from verse 33, their words had not just been playthings. They'd not been joking when they called Jesus an old devil. No, for all their zealous religiosity, they were rotten at heart, hating the true Lord God of Israel. And the words they used to condemn Jesus and the work of the Spirit had actually condemned themselves. Their words were the rotten fruit of their rotten souls. Like offensive breath, their words came from an offensive heart. And so by their words, they would be condemned. They were, verse 34, a brood of vipers, the true children of the great serpent, Satan. Now, these Pharisees, they claimed to worship the one Abraham called the judge of all the earth. The reality was they hated him. They wouldn't accept his forgiveness, his grace, his healing. And so here, the judge of all the earth pronounces his verdict. They would be condemned along with their father, the prince of demons. At the last, you see, friends, we will all be acquitted or condemned by what we say about Jesus. So, do you want forgiveness from this Jesus for some skeleton in the closet in your life? Now, you can have it if you ask for it. And if you'd committed the unforgivable sin, then never in a million years would you ask to be forgiven. No, do you want to know this Jesus who's come to heal, who's come to remove all evil, who's come to give rest for our souls? You can have it. Just ask him. Every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, men. Let's pray. Mighty Lord Jesus, the great God of Israel, we come to you now as judge of all the earth, the one who came to heal and forgive. We thank you for your offer of total and absolute forgiveness. Please fill our hearts and minds with a thrill of it, so that we might long to proclaim it everywhere we can. Amen.